We turn in God's Word tonight to 1 Corinthians 10. Read the first 23 verses of the chapter. This is the Word of God. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. We'll stop reading God's Word there. On the basis of this passage and many other passages of Scripture, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Days 29 and 30. Tonight we'll be looking at questions 78 through 80. You can find that on page 17 in the back of your Psalter. There the Catechism asks, "Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ?" Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why then doth Christ call the bread His body and the cup His blood, or the new covenant in His blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so His crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink, whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of His true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of Him. and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which He Himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we by the Holy Ghost are engrafted into Christ, who according to His human nature is now not on earth, but in heaven at the right hand of God His Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests. And further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them. So the Mass, at bottom, is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ, and an accursed idolatry. Tonight, as we look at what the Heidelberg Catechism has to say about the Lord's Supper, we face two important questions. The first question is Christ present in the Lord's Supper? Is Christ present in the Lord's Supper? We'll see in a moment why we need the second question, because the Roman Catholics would answer that question, yes. Lutherans would answer that question, yes. And as a Reformed Church, we would answer the question, yes. Is Christ present in the Lord's Supper? Yes. But how is Christ present at the Supper? And there's where you find the different answers. The Roman Catholics and the Lutherans say that He is physically present in the Lord's Supper. And Reformed believers and Reformed churches say, no, He's not physically present. He is spiritually present. And there you find differences. Differences between these churches. Next to justification, there was no issue more fiercely debated during the Reformation than the Lord's Supper. Not only was there difference between the Reformation and the Roman Catholic Church, but there are even differences between the main reformers. The one thing they all had in common is that they differed from Rome in their view. And this is why this section of the Heidelberg Catechism is so long and detailed. So there is a clear setting forth of the biblical doctrine of the Lord's Supper. The Church Fathers saw that the Lord's Supper is not a mere physical activity by which we become partakers of Christ and all His benefits, but instead, our Reformed Church Fathers understood that partaking of the Lord's Supper is an activity of faith by which we receive and appropriate Christ by a living and active faith in Him. A couple of weeks ago, when we looked at Lord's Day 28 and looked at the concept of communion, the communion that we have with God in the Lord's Supper, we also saw that we have communion with Jesus Christ. In the Lord's Supper, when we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we have communion with Jesus Christ. And we said that communion is not this. It's not that Jesus Christ physically descends so that He's here with the church at that moment in any kind of physical way. But we experience communion with Christ by the work of His Spirit in our hearts and in our midst as a church. Tonight, we want to come to a greater understanding of what it means that we have communion with Christ in the Lord's Supper, and that we see Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. We do. Not with our eyes, not something physical, But with what we see with our eyes, we look at something spiritual. And even though it's spiritual, it's still real. So that in the elements of the supper, we see Jesus Christ. And tonight we want to see that Jesus Christ is present as the host of the Lord's Supper, as the one who's working in us. And He's present with His grace and Holy Spirit, assuring our hearts that we are partakers of Him and all His benefits. So is Christ present in the Lord's Supper? The answer is yes. How is He present? He's present spiritually. That's our focus. His real spiritual presence. That's our theme tonight. His real spiritual presence. We see that in the elements. Secondly, in the operation. And finally, in the result. Remember that in the upper room, when Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, Jesus said to His disciples when He broke the bread, "This is My body." And then when He poured out the wine, He said, "This is My blood." The question for us tonight is, what did Jesus mean when He spoke those words? The Roman Catholics and the Lutherans say that the meaning of Jesus' words there are that Jesus Christ is present physically in the supper. The Roman Catholic Church teaches transubstantiation. Transubstantiation. The word itself means change of substance. Substance change. Transubstantiation. The Roman Catholics believe that at the moment that the priest speaks those words, "This is My body and this is My blood," that at that moment, the bread and the wine miraculously turn into the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't physically change in any way. Their appearance doesn't change. They still feel like bread and still feel like wine. They smell like it. They taste like it. But there's still a change of substance that takes place at that very moment. So that for them, the Lord's Supper is a physical eating, drinking, swallowing and digesting the physical body and blood of Christ. And they declare anathema anyone who doesn't believe that. The Lutheran view is consubstantiation. Consubstantiation. That doesn't deviate much from the Roman Catholic position. They believe that the bread in the Lord's Supper is real bread. They believe that the wine in the Lord's Supper is real wine. But they also believe that Christ is physically present in, with, and under the bread and the wine. That's their terminology. In, with, and under the bread and the wine. And they explain it this way. It's different than the Roman Catholics. It's not that a miracle takes place there at the table. But instead, they believe in the omnipresence of Jesus Christ. They believe that the exalted human nature of Jesus Christ is everywhere present, and therefore He is in, with, and under the bread and the wine at the Lord's Supper. So, in answer to the question, how is Christ present in the Lord's Supper? They say physically. And they say that because, well, that's what Jesus said. He said, "This is My body, and this is My blood." That can be the only explanation, they say. But did Christ actually give His flesh and blood to His disciples in the upper room, and does He still do that in the Lord's Supper? Did Christ perform a miracle there in the upper room with His disciples, similar to when He changed water into wine, except now He changed bread into His body and wine into His blood? And the answer is no. The answer is no, because we understand that when Jesus spoke those words, He was using a figure of speech, which He did commonly in His ministry. For example, when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," that didn't mean then that Jesus was going to go off and take care of sheep. Or when Jesus said that I am the door, that didn't mean that he was going to hang on hinges and he was actually going to be the door into a pasture that sheep would pass through. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, he had become a piece of bread out of which one could take a piece and eat it. Or when he said that he is the water of life, or from him comes a living water, that he was going to turn into water, that you could turn a spigot on off of Jesus, and out of that would come water. In all of that instruction of Jesus, the clear teaching is that those are figures of speech. And the same thing is true when Jesus is standing in the upper room with his disciples, and he says, this is my body, this is my blood. We understand that there's a figure of speech here. That's part of the very idea of a sacrament. That's what Lord's Day, or question and answer 78, is saying to us. It points us to baptism. This morning, when those babies were baptized, they were not sprinkled with water that miraculously changed into blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. We understand it. They were sprinkled with water, water that came out of a faucet. It's water, that's all that it is. A picture, a sign pointing to something else, to the blood of Christ and to the Holy Spirit. But it's a picture, sign. That's the idea of a sacrament, signs and seals we learn. So that's the idea in the Lord's Supper. Bread and wine are signs. They point to a reality, but they don't become that reality. And in regard to that, we should understand then that there's not a miracle that takes place at the table. Not only that, but we should understand that the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ is not everywhere present. Jesus Christ is not everywhere present. He's in heaven. He's exalted there in heavenly glory. When we go to heaven, we will see Jesus. We will see Him face to face. We don't see Him face to face here on this earth. The Scriptures teach that Christ then is spiritually present in the Lord's Supper, and especially in the elements of the Lord's Supper. At the Lord's Supper, we understand that there is bread. Bread that is broken. Bread that feels like bread. Bread that tastes like bread. Bread that smells like bread because it's bread. And the same thing is true with the wine. It smells like wine. It tastes like wine because what we drink in the Lord's Supper is wine. It's not the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's still true that in the bread and in the wine, we see Jesus. We do. We see Him there. Not physically, but spiritually with the eyes of faith, we see Jesus. We don't see the color of His hair, the color of His eyes. We don't see the shape of His face. We don't see how tall He was, whether He's 5'10 or 6'3". Those things don't matter. But with the eyes of faith, we see our Savior who took our place on the cross of Calvary. We see our Savior who suffered and died in our place. We see our Savior as He was broken, as His blood was shed for us and for our salvation. It's similar to what happens in the preaching of the gospel. We believe in the preaching of the gospel. We hear the voice of Jesus Christ. We do. But it's not that there's words coming out of my mouth and somehow you hear a different voice. No, you're hearing the unique voice that God has given to me. But through that, we're hearing Jesus Christ in the preaching. Same thing true in the sacraments. It's not physically we're seeing the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That doesn't help us. That's not the focus. It's not about the physical. It's the spiritual seeing the cross of Jesus Christ and what it is that He has done for us. In the sacraments, our Lord Jesus Christ gives us a beautiful sign of what He has done for us to help us with our slow understanding and the weakness of our faith. It points out to us that His body was broken and His blood was shed for our sins. So that this is how Christ is present spiritually in the Lord's Supper. when that bread is before us and we're holding that piece of bread in our fingers, and we put that broken bread into our mouths, we look beyond bread. So with the eyes of faith, we remember and celebrate the Savior who gave His life for us. And when we hold that cup of wine in our hands and we drink that wine, we look beyond wine to the blood of Jesus Christ and to the joy that is ours in Jesus Christ, because He has fully paid for all our sins. That's what it means to eat and drink in remembrance of Him. That's what it is to see Jesus in the elements of the Lord's Supper. Not only do we see Jesus in the elements of the supper, but we see Jesus also in the operation of the supper and the work that He does within us. To understand that, we need to go back to the upper room. A couple weeks ago, when we looked at Lord's Day 28, we tied in the Lord's Supper to the Passover, and our focus was what Jesus did there in the upper room. I want to take us back there a moment tonight, going back there. And we see that at that first Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who administered that Lord's Supper. He gave the bread to His disciples, He gave the wine to His disciples, and He commanded them to eat that bread and to drink that wine. So if you were to face this question, who administered the first Lord's Supper? Jesus Christ. Now the question follows, who has administered every Lord's Supper that has followed in the Church of Jesus Christ? And it's the same answer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He's not physically present here to do that as He was in the upper room. But that does not take away from the reality that when the Lord's Supper is administered, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who does it. He does it through the ones who are appointed in the church to do that. Remember that the office bearers in the church are the representatives of Jesus Christ. That's why it is that not just anybody can administer the Lord's Supper, because we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the host of that supper. He's the one who administers the sacrament, and He does that through the men whom He's appointed to do that. And so the minister does that. He's the representative of Christ. And when he speaks the word, "Take, eat, this do in remembrance of Him, and drink ye all of it in remembrance of Him," that's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking through His servant to the church. It's not the word of man. It's the word of Jesus Christ. And this is why as well the elders are the ones who pass out the elements of the sacrament. They're the representatives of Christ. They don't administer it. The Lord Jesus Christ does through these men. That's one of the reasons that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is administered during the worship service. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us in the preaching of the gospel. There's the audio, what we hear. And then also in the worship service where there's the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ gives the visual then to go along with what we hear for the strengthening of our faith, to see that we need Him. And so it's done in the worship service with the preaching of the gospel. The sacrament's not administered in a hospital room or in a room in a nursing home, but it's administered in the church with the preaching of the gospel, because that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ has ordained it. That's the idea of what we read in 1 Corinthians 10 tonight. In 1 Corinthians 10, and some of the verses that we read, especially in verse 16, we read there of communion with Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That's pointing out that in the Lord's Supper we have communion with Christ. We looked at that last time, a couple of weeks ago. We have communion with Christ in the Lord's Supper. We have fellowship with Him. We experience His spiritual presence with us. But where is it that the Lord Jesus Christ fellowships, communes with us? It's in the church, where the church worships God. And that's why it is that in that worship, then, only there is found the administration of the sacraments. So Christ is the host of the supper. He's the one who administers the Lord's Supper through His servants. But also, Christ is present in the spiritual operation through the work of the Holy Spirit by faith in the hearts of His people, the ones for whom He has died. In the Lord's Supper, a wonder, a miracle is performed. It's not the miracle that the Roman Catholics point out. It's not the miracle of a change of substance so that bread is changed into the body and wine is changed into the blood. It's not the wonder that here in this place, that this is not a table but an altar. That's what the Roman Catholics teach. It's an altar. And there's no forgiveness of sins and no satisfaction of the justice of God unless there is a continued work of the breaking of the body and the pouring out or the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ that takes place in the sacrament. That's what they teach. That's the focus of answer 80 of the catechism. Oh, it's so wrong with their teaching of the sacrament. But that's not the wonder. The wonder here is not that there's an ongoing sacrifice of Jesus Christ that's necessary for the payment of our sins. That's not the wonder. But the wonder of the Lord's Supper is the powerful work of Jesus Christ in our hearts by His Spirit. There's no understanding of the Lord's Supper and there's no strengthening of faith in the Lord's Supper without that powerful operation of the Holy Spirit. Without that powerful operation of the Holy Spirit, the Lord's Supper means nothing to us and it does nothing for us. The Heidelberg Catechism is teaching us that the Lord's Supper is spiritual nourishment for us. For the Lord's Supper to be spiritual nourishment for us so that we leave filled, the Holy Spirit must work. And how amazing is it? We leave here filled when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not that our stomachs are filled. Not with that little piece of bread, not with that little bit of wine. It's not about filling our stomachs. But it's about filling our souls. And we leave refreshed by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's a question for us then. How does the Lord's Supper become a blessing to us? For the Roman Catholics, it's just about how many times you do it. It's about how many times that wafer comes on your tongue. And the more it comes on, the more of a blessing it is. Well, we understand it's not about how many times. It's not about just being present. In fact, there's warning here in 1 Corinthians 10 in the Scriptures as well that if we think that we partake and it's just a habit or custom and that we will be blessed simply by our presence, we're wrong. Just by being present here does not mean we'll be blessed by the Lord's Supper. And if we think that, this is what we're going to think before that. When there's a week of preparation and self-examination, what are we going to do if we think there's just a blessing by partaking? I'm not going to examine. I'm not going to face my sin. I'm not going to fall on my knees and repent to the living God for the things that I've done against Him. But instead, I'm just going to come. I'm going to come without looking at any of those things. And I'm just going to think there'll be a blessing just in the fact that I'm partaking. That's not true. We must understand that. Our partaking of the Lord's Supper must never be a matter of habit or custom so that our minds aren't in it and our hearts aren't in it and all we're thinking about is bread and wine. If that's all we're thinking about, our partaking is no different than the partaking of the Roman Catholics. And it means nothing. But by the work of the Holy Spirit, there's a work of faith within us. It's a powerful work of the Spirit. The Belgic Confession, in Article 35, speaks of that, explains that for us. You can find that in page 52. At least that's what it is in the back of my Psalter. I'm not going to read all of it. It's quite a lengthy article and be good for you to read when you go home tonight. But there's a couple of parts that I would like to read. First, the end of the second paragraph there, the second column on page 52. Towards the end of that paragraph, it says there, "But for the support of the spiritual and heavenly life which believers have, He has sent a living bread, which descended from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and strengthens the spiritual life of believers when they eat Him, that is to say, when they apply and receive Him by faith in the Spirit." See, there it is. It's not about the physical. It's applying and receiving Him by faith in the Spirit. Then, not the next paragraph, but the one after that, the fourth paragraph. We read more about that. "Now, as it is certain and beyond all doubt that Jesus Christ hath not enjoined to us the use of His sacraments in vain, so He works in us all that He represents to us by these holy signs, though the manner surpasses our understanding and cannot be comprehended by us, as the operations of the Holy Ghost are hidden and incomprehensible." That's what takes place in the Lord's Supper. A hidden, incomprehensible work of the Holy Spirit, but real nonetheless, so that we're fed and strengthened and nourished. So that when we see bread and wine, we look beyond that to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an operation of the Holy Spirit that takes place in our hearts. And that work of the Holy Spirit is a work by faith. We've been given the gift of faith. And what is that faith? Well, remember, it's knowledge and assurance. That's part of the work of the Spirit. Knowledge. Knowledge not just of Jesus Christ, but a knowledge of my own sin. So that through proper examination, I come to an understanding of the greatness of my sin. And it's great. And the only thing, and the only one who satisfies for that sin is Jesus Christ and His death. That faith seeks something. It seeks nourishment in Jesus Christ. It lays hold on the work of Jesus Christ. Consciously, there's a laying hold on Jesus Christ, knowing that in Him alone is found salvation. I need Him and Him alone. Again, that shows us there's benefit in the Lord's Supper not simply by showing up and eating a piece of bread and drinking a little cup of wine. Faith must be present. And if faith is present, the Holy Spirit must be present. May we be partakers by faith and by the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit. In that, we see the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the result of this is that Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, works in us spiritual nourishment. He works in us spiritual nourishment. The Lord Jesus Christ blesses us through the means of partaking of the Lord's Supper. We can put it this way. The Lord's Supper is a spiritual feast for us in which we experience that the Lord hath dealt bountifully with us. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with us in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is present in the sacrament. It is operation. We see that operation in what the result is. I said we leave here nourished and we leave here filled spiritually. How is it that we leave here nourished and filled spiritually. When we come in, not simply knowing our sin, but knowing that Jesus Christ has paid for our sin. But Jesus Christ is the visual for our assurance. Remember that the sacraments are not just a sign pointing to something, but they're also a seal, a guarantee. It's a pledge of God that what's pictured in that sacrament is true for us. And so our hearts are filled with this. The Lord's Supper declares to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that all their sins are paid for with His blood. Every one of them. Those sins we confess, those sins that we know and repent of before the living God, all of them are paid for with His blood because Jesus Christ has finished that work on the cross. That's what the Lord's Supper declares. And that's in stark contrast to what Roman Catholicism says about the Mass. We focus on the fact that question answer 80 of the Catechism points out that the Mass is an accursed idolatry, and it is. And that ought to be taken seriously. It is because they say that that bread and that wine change into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and because they change into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, they actually bow down before that bread and wine. That's idolatry. It's idolatry because that bread and wine are not the body and blood of Jesus Christ. They're simply bowing down to bread and wine. They don't understand it that way, but that's the reality of it. But the Heidelberg Catechism there in question and answer 80 really focuses on something else. What it focuses on is what I said earlier, and I want to explain that more now, is that the Roman Catholics believe that the Mass is an ongoing sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross is not enough to pay for our sins. If that's all there's no heaven. That's what they say. In order for someone to be saved, there must be that ongoing sacrifice. Table's not a table, it's an altar for them. And when that bread and wine are changed into body and blood, there's an ongoing sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But you see the awfulness of that error. It's saying that the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross some 2,000 years ago is not enough for our salvation. Something more is needed. If that's the case, then you don't leave the table filled. But we leave the table filled because we know Jesus Christ has fully satisfied for all our sins. There's forgiveness for every one of them. What sins do you struggle with? What sins are you confessing before God? What sins are you struggling to turn from in your life? Let's understand, this is real. This is real as we see our sins. If we're not facing our sins, well, that's a different matter. But as you're facing your sins and you're struggling with them, the Lord's Supper strengthens our faith because sometimes we wonder, we doubt. Does God love us? Are those sins really paid for? How can they be? I repeat them so often. I'm struggling, trying to turn, but there's still so much sin within me. Could they possibly be forgiven? And the supper testifies. Remember, it's all been accomplished. It's all been finished. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He finished the work that God gave Him to do. Nothing else is needed. Not your works, not the works of anybody else, not an ongoing sacrifice. The sacrifice has been made and God's justice has been satisfied for that sin. Those many sins that you are confessing before God. The work is finished. That's the beautiful testimony of so many passages in the book of Hebrews, but we turn to Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. 26 along with it. For such an high priest, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, became us, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." That in a nutshell, is the testimony of the Lord's Supper to us as Christ is spiritually present with us and speaks His Word to us. "For this He did once when He offered up Himself. Your sins are paid for. They're covered." That's what fills us. That's what nourishes our souls. Partaking of the Lord's Supper then is a great delight to us by faith and through the working of the Holy Spirit, because in the Lord's Supper then, the Lord Jesus Christ communicates to us Himself with all His benefits. We enjoy the merits of what He has earned for us on the cross. We know He has fully paid for our sins. He's made satisfaction for our sins, and we are strengthened by the sacrament along with the Word to know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. And then we are strengthened as we go forward. We are nourished and strengthened for the callings that we have in this life, because all fear is removed. The Lord's Supper declares to us who we are. We're sinners saved by grace. We're sheep for whom the Good Shepherd laid down His life. That's who we are. And knowing that's who we are, we leave the Lord's Supper strengthened and nourished as well for lives of service, to give thanks unto our Good Shepherd for all that He has done for us in Jesus Christ. It assures us in the battle against sin that the battle is overcome. There is victory for us as we battle against sin. We're assured in the Lord's Supper that all things in this life are working for our good because God loves us in Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is a meal, a feast. It gives us that spiritual strength and joy. I've seen it many times, and there are many of us here who have young children. And they get hungry. In our house, sometimes when the kids are young, about 4:35 o'clock, they get pretty crabby. But it's amazing. You sit them down to eat supper. After about 5 minutes, they're eating, and they're different kids. They needed nourishment. They needed strengthening. That crabby kid turned into a happy kid. In essence, that's something like what happens to us. Not that we're so crabby, but we see the reality of our sin. We may be downcast because of that. The Lord's Supper builds us up. It nourishes us so that we leave with joy and gladness, because we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. We have communion, not only with Him, but with His body and His blood. May God continue to strengthen us and nourish us through this spiritual feast as we partake of the Lord's Supper 4 times in a year. And may we be blessed together through the presence, the spiritual presence, the real presence of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the sacrament that Thou hast given to us, and we're thankful for the presence of our Savior Jesus Christ, His real spiritual presence in the sacrament, working in our hearts by His Spirit. But we're thankful for His presence here tonight, that He's spoken to us. We've heard Him. We've heard Him because of Thy Spirit. Wilt Thou use this Word to humble us, to bring us to a true repentance, and to know that our salvation is found alone in Him. May we be filled and strengthened so that we may go forth in service in this new week. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.